The following message on Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, is the 80th in the series, Exposition of Hebrews. It was delivered on Sunday, June 8, 2003, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Our text for this morning hour will be found in verses 15 and 16. However, for the sake of context, for the sake of understanding the connection of these verses, we will begin reading in verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Last Lord's Day morning, we examined verses 9 through 14. And we saw that in this passage there is a final warning, if you will, against returning to the old covenant and its sacrifices and its sanctuary and its priesthood. And the basis for this warning, as we have seen throughout the book, is that indeed the Christian under the new covenant has greater privileges in Christ. And that using the image of the altar, we are told that we have an altar from which we may partake that even the priests of the old covenant had no right to partake of. That altar is the cross of Christ. And there a sacrifice, a sin offering, has been made that is sufficient to secure the forgiveness of all the sins of all of God's people in every age. And yet Christ had to suffer outside the gate. That is, he suffered outside the holy city of Jerusalem. And by using that image, we saw that the scriptures, taking the Jerusalem that now is and describing it as unholy ground, signifies to us that we must go outside of that old covenant or Mosaic system and even come to Christ under the new covenant. Now, there is a point of contact between the verses we examined last week and the two verses we will examine today. And that point of contact is the worship of God at his altar. And the question before us in these two verses is, what kind of worship is pleasing to God? Now, the assumption is that we have great privilege, that we have the privilege of eating at an altar, as the writer says, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. But do we have only privilege? is there not a worship that goes with this privilege? Well, the answer is yes. There is a worship which is expected by God, and where it is rendered, it is acceptable to God. Now, the background of this passage continues to be the sacrificial system under the Old Covenant. And under that system, various offerings were made for the sins of the people, preeminently the sacrifices or the offerings of the Day of Atonement. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has demonstrated again that the single supreme sacrifice of Jesus has set aside all those other sin offerings. They were but types and symbols. But Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the altar of the cross was the reality to which they all pointed. And so no longer are those sacrifices to be offered. No longer is there an annual Day of Atonement. No longer are the people of God to bring sin offerings or trespass offerings to a central sanctuary there to offer them to God for propitiation of sins. In fact, they are no longer acceptable to God, nor are they well pleasing to Him. In chapter 10, the writer makes this point very emphatically. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience or consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." The sin offerings have ceased. That much is very clear from the passage that we have read. But the sin offerings were not the only sacrifices required by the people of God under the Old Covenant. Other offerings or sacrifices were required as acts of worship denoting praise, or denoting thanksgiving to God, or denoting the consecration of the worshiper to God. And of such kind, that is, thank offerings and praise offerings and offerings of consecration, of such kind were the burnt offerings and the thank offerings. Now, the question naturally arises at this point in our study of the book of Hebrews. The sin offerings, clearly, the sin offerings of the Old Covenant have been set aside by the offering of the reality to which they pointed. That is, by Christ offering himself upon the cross. But have the offerings of praise and thanksgiving and consecration also been set aside? Does God still require his people to appear at a temple or at a central sanctuary in order to perform sacrifices of worship, sacrifices of praise, or to give offerings of thanksgiving, or sacrifices of consecration as under the Old Covenant? The sin offerings, clearly, the book of Hebrews has taught us, have been set aside. But what of the other offerings? With the superseding of the Old Covenant system, were these also set aside? Now that's the question that is before us this morning. Now it would be very easy simply to answer yes, and to say that as part of the Old Covenant ritual system, these sacrifices were set aside, as was the entire system, when the Old Covenant was superseded by the New Covenant. It would be a very easy way around the question simply to say yes, that as with the sin offerings, the actual offerings, that is, the various praise offerings and thank offerings and offerings for consecration in their various forms to be offered through a priesthood in Jerusalem at the central sanctuary, it would be very easy to say yes, all of that was set aside as well. That it was part of the Mosaic framework. It was part of the Mosaic covenant. And even as Christ set aside the sin offerings, he did so simply as part of setting aside the entirety of the Mosaic covenant. But to say that and to stop there is to miss the larger picture and to miss the real importance of what is being said in verses 15 and 16. Here we read, therefore, by him, that is, by Christ, or through Christ, that is, with him as our high priest, with him as our mediator, therefore, by or through him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share or to communicate, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, in order to understand what it is that endures in our duty to offer sacrifice to God, it's easy to say what doesn't endure from the Old Covenant. The forms and the rituals of the Old Covenant have been set aside with that ceremonial system. But in order to understand what endures, for there is a principle that endures, even as the principle of the need of atonement for sin endured under the New Covenant, and Christ satisfied that principle in his own sacrifice. So there is a principle that is to be found in these other sacrifices. There is a principle that endures, though the form of fulfilling that principle or fulfilling that duty does not. But in order to appreciate what is being said here, we need to understand the nature of acceptable worship under the Old Covenant ritual system, because the nature of that worship at its heart is the same under the New Covenant. Now, under the Old Covenant ritual system, the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the offerings of consecration, like the sin offerings, were symbols. They were meant to represent a more fundamental reality which transcended the ritual itself. And what they were meant to represent was, in fact, that the hearts of the worshipers or the offerers, that their hearts were full of praise and thanksgiving to God for His works and mercies, devoted to His glory and will in their persons, and that they were living in such a way that showed ethical conformity to the will of God as He had revealed it in His Word. What was being symbolized in their offerings of praise, in their offerings of thanksgiving, in their offerings of devotion? Well, indeed, they were symbolizing, the significance was that our hearts accord with what we're doing. That underlying this outward act, there is a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. There is a heart devoted to God and to His will and to His glory. And that behind this offering, there is a life which bears the fruit of ethical conformity to the will of God as He has revealed it in the Scriptures. The sacrifices were means by which the people of God were to express the devotion of their hearts to Jehovah. They were God-appointed means, but they were but means. They were symbols, and without the underlying reality of heart and consistency of life, those symbols were meaningless, and those symbols were not pleasing to God. Where heart religion was missing, the physical sacrifices, that is, the concrete expressions of devotion and worship, no matter how correct they were technically, where heart religion was missing, those physical sacrifices were unacceptable to Jehovah. And here I want us to look at a number of texts together. Let's turn first to Psalm 51. This is a vital point, and the Scriptures of the Old Testament make this point repeatedly. Jeff, would you please read verses 15 through 19 of Psalm 51? David says to the Lord, "You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." Now, he is not, with one stroke of the pen, simply setting aside the old covenant sacrificial system. David did not have the authority to do that. And that is not what David means. David is saying that there is something more, there is something greater, there is something deeper, there is something more relevant that God wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. David has sinned grievously. And he knows that what God wants is not ritual. He wants repentance. He wants a heart that is ethically in tune with the gravity of the sin that's been committed. A contrite and a broken heart. And then he urges upon the Lord, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." It's not at all clear what that language implies. But it seems that David is not merely speaking of some kind of architectural project. I think he is saying, build up your people, beginning with me, in this spirit of a broken and contrite heart. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. But without the heart that lies behind those sacrifices, they aren't pleasing to God. Though they may be ever so carefully, that is technically correct in their form. Isaiah 1, Nate, if you would read Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. Speaks to the rulers of Jerusalem and Judah. Calls them the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. Now these are folk who are very religious, and yet for all their outward form of religion, ethically, within, they are no different than the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord complains. He complains about the kind of worship he's been receiving. They have been very diligent in observing certain seasons of worship. They have been very diligent in bringing sacrifices according to the law. But he does not regard it with pleasure. He regards it as a trampling of his courts. And why is it so? Well, it is because, he says, your hands are full of blood. That is, there is not any kind of equity between what they're doing and who they are. And in order for their sacrifices to be acceptable, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, they can't just have a religion that's a Sabbath religion or a temple religion. It has to be a religion of the heart that extends to doing practical good in fulfilling God's will and God's mind. If they are not giving of themselves in obedience to Him, then giving to Him is not obedience to Him. And he will not accept their worship. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9. Randy, if you would.
Have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Will you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the moon.
They're using part of the Sabbath day for a solemn fast with great outward show, bowing their heads like a bulrush, spreading out sackcloth and ashes. The rest of that Sabbath day, they're exploiting their employees. They're undertaking their own pleasures. And God says, this is not a fast that I've appointed. This is not the worship that I've appointed. Now he goes on in this chapter, at the end of the chapter, to speak of turning our foot from the Sabbath, from doing our pleasure on God's holy day. And that was what was required of them. What was required of them was to give God his due, willingly, from the heart, to delight in the Lord. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. But their worship was not acceptable, because behind that worship was hypocrisy. There was not a heart for God. In chapter 66, Tom, if you would read verses 1 through 4. Notice the imagery of verse 3. Because their soul delighted in abominations, their offerings were not at all what they thought they were. A man with a soul delighting in abomination brings a bull. God doesn't view it as a bull. He looks upon it as though it were a human sacrifice. A man brings a lamb. God doesn't receive it as a lamb. He looks upon it as though the man offered a dog on the altar. A grain offering is regarded as swine's blood. And he who burns incense might as well be blessing an idol. We're certainly not praising the living God. All because their souls delight in their abominations. There is not an equity between who they are and what they're doing. What is happening outwardly is not being matched by what's going on inwardly. One last passage Jeremiah 6, verses 19 and 20. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it, why do you worship me? Why do you bring me these expensive gifts? Frankincense from Sheba, sweet cane from a far country. What makes you think that even these expensive offerings are pleasing to me? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Now, formal worship, and that's what these passages have been describing. Formal worship without evidence of heart devotion toward God was regarded as lip religion, and it was regarded by God as unacceptable. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. They draw near with their mouths, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. They have all their religion in their mouth. It's lip religion. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to everyone. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now here is a people who wanted to be regarded as God's people, and here is a people that apparently loved eloquent preaching, and apparently Ezekiel was an eloquent man. They loved eloquent preaching. They loved to hear him speak. However, though they showed much love with their mouth, that is, toward God, their hearts pursued their own gain. Their chief agenda was their agenda, not God's agenda, and not God's will. At the heart of the Old Covenant sacrificial system was the principle that if the heart is not right, if heart worship is not there, then everything else is mere lip service. no matter how accurate or correct it may be in form. Now let's turn our thought a bit. With the superseding of the old covenant by the new covenant, has God ceased to require of His people praise and thanksgiving and devotion? The answer is no. He has not ceased to require thanksgiving and praise and devotion from His new covenant people. However, He no longer requires that these things be expressed by way of the old covenant sacrificial system. But God still requires that His people have a religion of the heart, which gives expression to itself in the concrete ways of righteousness, justice, and benevolence. God still requires of us that we have a religion of the heart. That all of our religion is not in our mouths, but that we have a religion of the heart which gives expression to itself in concrete ways of righteousness, justice, and benevolence. And without these very real manifestations of devotion to God, the form of the worship of God's new covenant people is no more acceptable to God than was the mere form of the worship of His old covenant people. We say a lot about the regulative principle in our churches, and rightly so. There is a principle by which we are to order the worship of God's house. There are certain things that we are expected to do in God's house. However, without real manifestations of devotion toward God in terms of practical, ethical righteousness, that is, conformity to the will of God as revealed in His Word, without the practice of justice, how many of those Old Covenant passages that we looked at were issues related to how justly or unjustly people treated one another? Without real practical expressions of righteousness and justice and benevolence, without these real exhibitions of what is within, of true heart devotion, then the form of our worship is no more acceptable to God than was the form of worship offered by God's old covenant people. Form is ultimately not the issue. As important as it is in its proper place, it is ultimately not the issue. Under the new covenant, as under the old covenant, form without heart is lip religion and is unacceptable to God. The main difference between Old and New Covenant at this point has to do with the expression of praise and thanksgiving and consecration under the New Covenant. Symbolic sacrifices no longer are required. But the essence of the obligation of God's people remains the same. And that's the point of Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. When we look back to our text, therefore, by Him, that is Christ, or through Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Through our great high priest, we are to offer sacrifices to God. That obligation has not ceased with the setting aside of the old covenant. We are not obliged to go to an altar in Jerusalem to offer the blood of an animal. in the language of Peter as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul takes us to the pinnacle of this thought in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he speaks of our obligation to make sacrifice to God in the most comprehensive terms that are possible. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And standing behind this image is the image of the burnt offering, which was offered whole upon the altar. The offerer stepped away, and he was acknowledging that I give this completely up to God to be disposed of for his pleasure. And it was the signifying of the giving up of himself. And Paul draws on this image, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, or in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical worship. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews focuses on the relationship of a religion on the lips and a religion in the heart. As we saw from those Old Testament readings, those two things don't always go together, but they are expected to be together in the true child of God. With the hypocrite, the religion on the lips will be without devotion to God in the heart. And that lack of devotion in the heart is going to be manifested in a wide variety of ways. It's going to be manifested by not engaging in righteous behavior, by not exercising justice, by not being benevolent. What's missing in the heart is going to be missing where things may be tested. But with the hypocrite, the religion on the lips will be without devotion to God in the heart. But for the true Christian, the religion of his heart will bring forth much devotion of the lips by way of praises offered to God for all of his benefits showered on God's people. Indeed, as the text says, let us continually offer the praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's to be part of our religion. A continual praising of God is to be part of our religion. But that won't be all. For he goes on to say, but do not forget. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now consider the first part of what the writer says about giving God thanks. The fruit of our lips. The true believer will have an affinity with the psalmist in such passages as Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, a true believer is going to have an affinity of heart with those kinds of expressions of praise toward God. There's going to be a rising of the heart to the idea, I will tell of your marvelous works. I will praise you with my whole heart. There will not be, though there will be seasons, obviously, where this kind of sentiment waxes and wanes, there will not simply be a coldness of heart towards these things. There will be an affinity of heart towards real worship. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 5, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. There's going to be an affinity of heart with that kind of religion. It's going to be a religion that has much praise as part of it. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Then I commend to you, though we won't take time because of the amount of time we have left, I commend to you the reading of Psalm 145. Ask yourself, can I enter into, or do I enter into the spirit of Psalm 145? The true believer will recognize the obligation of God's people, in the language of our text, to offer up a praise, a sacrifice of praise to God continually through Jesus Christ. And even as the morning and the evening sacrifices were to be a continual memorial before the Lord, so the people of God under the new covenant are to be engaged in continual praise to God for His mercies received. Now the writer is not saying that the only way to adhere to this exhortation is a life totally devoted to prayer and worship. There have been those in the history of the church who have thought that this was the only way to fulfill this admonition. Nor are we to understand these words in the way that some do when they argue that they obey the injunction to pray without ceasing by going about always in a prayerful spirit. You heard people say that? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, I do that. I go about always with a prayerful spirit. I'm afraid that kind of language too often is hiding the fact that a prayerful spirit is about all that they ever have a real communion with God in prayer. But as 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of habitual, diligent engagement in prayer, so Hebrews 13:15 speaks of habitual, diligent engagement in real worship. That is, giving God real praise, real prayer, really and truly engaging oneself at regular seasons in the business of ascribing to Jehovah the glory that's due to His name. And surely, brethren, part of our daily devotions, for daily we ought to be, if there's any principle clearly set out in the examples of God's most eminent saints, it is that daily contact with God or communion with God in reading the Word in prayer is essential to a healthy Christian life. Well, surely part of that needs to be giving to God praise on a daily basis for His mercies, thanking Him and praising Him for His works. And the very imagery of a sacrifice of praise would seem to bear out the interpretation of this verse that what is in view is a real expenditure of personal effort at real personal sacrifice. The imagery of a sacrifice of praise would seem to bear out the interpretation of the verse that what is in view is a real expenditure of personal effort at real personal cost. This obligation will cost us in terms of time and ease. It will require a real battle with remaining sin. And as we will see when we come to verse 16 in just a moment, there will even be a real cost in terms of our material substance. As with all sacrifices, so the sacrifices described here are not to be offered of that which has cost us nothing. To give God this kind of worship is costly. It's costly of your time, costly of your energies. It's going to require hand-to-hand combat with indwelling sin. And to fulfill the final part of the admonition may even cost us of our substance. Well, the essence of this sacrifice of praise is described in these words, the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. These words are taken from the Septuagint at Hosea chapter 14. And please turn to that passage. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. The essence of these words is that the praise which pleases God is that praise which gives Him all the glory for the salvation and the good of His people. In their original context, that's the essence of what is being said. The Israelites are being exhorted to return to the Lord, to take words and return to Him, and to say to Him, not merely forgive us our iniquity, but receive us graciously. We will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. In other words, we are no longer looking to our alliances. We're no longer looking to military might as our deliverer. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. And so there is at the heart of this kind of worship the acknowledgement that God is to receive all the glory and all the praise and all the thanksgiving for our salvation or for any good that we experience. And when the people of God speak of the fountain of all good and of our hope of salvation, the fruit of our lips is to confess the name of the Lord. In you, the fatherless finds mercy. Well, by way of summary, the lips may be full of the praise of the Lord, but the sacrifice of praise still may not be acceptable before God or well-pleasing to Him. The Anglican Book of Common Prayer asserts that we declare God's praise, quote, not only with our lips, but in our lives. Matthew Henry puts that thought in a bit quainter form. He says, thanksgiving is good. Thanks living is better. Be not forgetful, the writer says, of doing good. And he uses the term koinonia, translated in the version I'm reading as to share. But literally, be not forgetful of fellowship. That is fellowship expressed in practical ways, expressed in generosity, expressed in self-sacrifice, expressed in self-denial, expressed in giving. For with sacrifices of this kind, that is praise of the lips, which is backed up by a practical demonstration of religion in the heart, with sacrifices of this kind, God is well pleased. Here the writer brings into his exhortation that element of conduct which vindicates the religion of our lips as the religion of our hearts. The writer tells us to go to Jesus outside the camp. What kind of religion will those who go to Jesus outside the camp practice? Old camp religion? Well, old camp religion is formalism. There are multitudes at the time this letter was written still flocking to the temple, going through the rituals, going through the forms, with a lot of religion in their mouths, but no religion in their hearts. Old camp religion is formalism. Those who go to Christ outside the camp must have new camp religion, heart religion. Now the problem, you see, the problem for those to whom this was originally written, they had gone outside the camp. But the problem is, it is possible to physically be outside the old camp and still have old camp religion. That is a lip religion. And so part of coming to Christ outside the camp is leaving the spirit as well as the form of old camp formalistic religion. They were not bringing the form with them of that old religion, that old formalistic religion. They were not to bring the spirit of it either. The forms they were leaving behind, they were to leave the heartlessness of that religion behind as well. They were to continue to praise God, continue to offer sacrifices of praise to Him. But they were to demonstrate in 100 practical ways that there was within their hearts a religion that matched the religion of their lips. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, our time is gone. Brethren, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your marvelous works. And surely, Lord, to us not the least of these is the mercy which You have extended to us in saving us from our sins. And our Lord, we do praise You and thank You, and grant, O Lord, that we might have a true heart religion, not a mere lip religion, and that we would, Lord, remember to do good and to extend fellowship. Our Lord, do help us to vindicate that indeed the religion on our lips is backed by a religion in the heart. Lord, we do praise You and we do thank You. Keep us from old camp religion, both in its form and spirit, and help us to serve You and to worship You in the spirit and truth. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.